I'd like to open the prayer. Someone actually sent me this a couple of days ago. I think it'll be fitting for the class. It's called A Prayer for the Journey. It says, may God bless us with discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that we may live deep within our hearts. May God bless us with anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people, so that we may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless us with tears to shed for those who suffer from pain, rejection, starvation, and war, so that we may reach out our hands to comfort them and turn their pain into joy. And may God bless us with enough foolishness to believe that we can make a difference in this world, so that we can do what others claim cannot be done. So, why did Jesus die? Before I jump into that, as early Christians or current Christians, I'd just like a couple of quick thoughts on why you were told Jesus died. Like, yeah, anybody. Jesus died for our sins. Okay. Number one answer, ding, 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 Jesus died for our sins, okay. Could there be any other reason Jesus died? Or were we ever told there was another reason Jesus died as a Christian? Or were we all told Jesus died for our sins? That's
well, the first part of that is that he loved us so much that he died for our sins. So it wasn't just something he did, but it was out of his love.
Okay.
To fulfill the gospel.
Okay, fulfill the gospel. Okay. So before I actually answer why Jesus died, I guess I have to go over the original sin. We've heard of this, right? Original sin. Does anyone know what the original sin was? Or what were we told the original sin was?
I can tell you what you said.
The whole idea, it started with Augustine, St. Augustine, in the late 4th century, who identified, he thought that the sin of Adam and Eve, depicted in Genesis 3, which was an act of defiance or an act of lust for too much knowledge, the knowledge of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, or pride, you know, having a better idea than God does, or distrust or lack of faith. But that, you know, like theologians throughout the ages have picked their favorite. The sin comes first, and then from it everything else happens. But for Augustine, whatever that sin was located in the activity of Adam and Eve, and then somehow got biologically hardwired into the human genetic material. They didn't know about DNA, but that's the way they were talking. So, like, hardwired into the genetic material such that inheriting the genes of Adam and Eve was to inherit a fallen state. And then, in time, people thought, well, maybe it's not biologically so much as sociological, so that the way that we, the world we are born into sociologically is broken. We see imperfect love, so we reflect love imperfectly in our actions. And that's had different ways of influencing the way people, even I've seen like infants. So this notion that we are originally sinful and fallen has led to concerns of what happens to babies before, if they die before they're baptized. And that remains a problematic concern for a lot of Catholic parents of deceased infants. But anyway, so that.
Okay. I was pretty much told that too. Go ahead.
For me, I mean, what Michael's saying is very much true, but for me, the original sin was one of disobedience. God only gave them, Adam and Eve, one rule to follow. Don't eat the fruit. So your question question go back to why did Jesus die? He died because God the Father sent him on a mission, kind of a reboot of the system. Once the disobedience took place, and actually the original disobedience was not of Adam and Eve, it was actually of Satan. I read one commentary a while back that spoke of Satan's sin of wanting to be God was actually the beginning of a rebellion, and that the revolution continues to this very day, and that each and every one of us, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, gets involved in the rebellion. If you sin, then you're part of the rebellion for that point in time. Jesus' death was the direct result of his obedience to God and God's will of trying to reset things and get the world back on the course of what he had hoped it would be originally. And so he's giving a man a way out. And Jesus is that way.
Okay. That's good. Now, what if we had it wrong, though? Like, does the Bible actually say Adam sinned or Eve sinned?
Mankind.
Hmm?
Man,
like
human
sin.
Okay. Okay. Sorry, so, I'm not even late, so that might
be. No, it's okay. Did you get a handout? No, it's okay. You got a handout. Okay. Now, I'm just curious. Do you guys actually know when the actual word sin first appeared in the Bible? It had nothing to do with Adam and Eve. And I know this is, yeah. Adam and Eve disobeyed. That's scripture. But God didn't actually say they sinned. They were cast out of the garden. That's in the scripture. But God didn't actually say they were cast out because they sinned. If you remember, the reason God cast them out wasn't because they sinned. It was so he wouldn't take up the tree of eternal life, even though he disobeyed. But it wasn't an act of punishment. It was an act of, I guess I'll say, risk management. You know, like, okay, he's kind of went off the path a little bit. Probably wouldn't be a good idea to let him live forever right now. But it was also to fulfill scripture as well, because the scripture says, it's written, if you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die. But it wasn't talking to physical death. Separation from God is death. That's why Adam had to be cast from the garden. Guys, remember the story of Cain and Abel, right? That's actually the first time the word sin appears in the Bible. It says, and Cain and Abel brought sacrifices unto God. Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Cain's wasn't. And, matter of fact, no, let me read it word for word. I think that'll be Genesis 4, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah.
Genesis 4. Chapter 7, right?
You mean verse 7?
Right. Yeah, I'll start from verse 5. But does someone else want to read it? We'll go from verse 5 to... Yeah, I'll read it. It's fine. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. It's the first time we see the word sin. And of course we know what happened after that. We go on down to verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cried unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. I'd like to pause right here for a second. There's some similar going on in the Cain and Abel story as in the Adam and Eve story. They were cast out both times. But this is the first time that God actually cursed a man. He told Cain he was cursed. He never told Adam and Eve that they were cursed. Not once. If we go back to Genesis, he cursed two things. He cursed the serpent. He told the serpent, You shall be cursed, and you shall crawl upon the face of the earth. And then he said, The ground shall be cursed. Never told Adam and Eve they were cursed. So now, if Adam and Eve were not actually cursed, even though they were disobedient, but they were not actually cursed, does that still mean Jesus needs to die for our sin? Or, since Cain was actually the one cursed, there's nowhere in here where I read where it says he was going to curse all mankind because of Cain. Once again, he cursed the ground. He cursed Cain, but said the ground would be cursed also. Black and white. And the funny thing about man and God loves us. God wants a relationship with his creation. God created us in his image. But unfortunately, we did the same thing to God. A lot of the ideas that we hold, they're not actually from God. They're from us. And there's even times that God allows us to hold on to these ideas, even though they're not necessarily the best. And if you read the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, you'll notice man breaking the relationship. You'll notice God constantly mending the relationship. But something else you'll also notice is an evolution in man's consciousness and how he or she sees God. And you'll see a devolution in man's consciousness. Just with the story, Adam and Eve. When God came to Adam and Eve and asked them what they had done, Adam tried to avoid the problem. Then he threw it on the woman, right? It's cast out.
This woman you made for me.
Yeah. Actually, he tried to throw it on God and the woman, which is kind of like, really, dude? Like, really? But even then, he had disobeyed already, but he still had enough of a relationship to talk to God. Now, I find interesting, Abel did something a little bit different. When God came to him, he didn't say he didn't kill his brother. He just said he didn't know where he was. But the part of this I find very interesting is where he said in verse 12, when the Lord told him, When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face I shall be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And then the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now, I read this story for years, and I never had the understanding then that I have now. These are two similar stories. Man getting expelled. But Cain, even though he slew his brother, he made an appeal to God's mercy. He had broken the relationship. God warned him before he actually committed to sin. If you don't do right, then sin is coming. Cain broke the relationship, but he had enough understanding of God to realize that God is a loving God and God is a merciful God. And he told God, "This is too heavy for me to bear." And God, being the loving God that he is, he responded to Cain's need. He said, "Okay, you know what? I won't let him kill you. I'll put a mark on you so they'll know to leave you alone." Now, this isn't normally the presentation of God that I was given, but it's what I see when I read these scriptures. And if this is true, like if your Bible says the same thing that mine does, this is an app, so it could have been, you know, I don't know. But if this is true, if Cain slaying Abel was the first sin, does that change anything as far as why we think Jesus died?
I'm not sold that just because the word sin didn't come up in Genesis 3 that Adam didn't sin against God.
Okay, that's a point. I mean, it definitely wasn't a good thing that he did.
Absolutely, right?
Yeah. Another story that continues to demonstrate our need for God. So I'm not sure it, whenever the word sin was first used, it seems like it's just reiterating that we keep falling short and we keep needing mercy and grace. So to me, it still points to what the need for Christ sacrifice.
True. We do always need grace and mercy because we were formed from the dust of the ground. And from the dust of the ground, God blew his life into us. And the reason I'm mentioning it is because it was actually the dust of the ground that was cursed. When God created man and the earth, after each piece of his creation, he said, "It is good." God's word is eternal. There's nowhere in the account of the creation and the disobedience of Adam and Eve, nowhere did he come in and retract the statement. Nowhere did he say, "This is no longer good." He didn't say it. We said it. He didn't say it.
You know, I think one of the things that happens sometimes is we envision God's relationship to disobedience to be one of punishment. Like, parent who beats their child after they burn their hand. Like you tell your kid, "Don't touch that, it's hot." And they touch it and they burn themselves. And then we imagine that God is like a parent who comes in and reprimands that child for having done misdeed. And I think...
But the burn was...
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's what it is. So like, I think... If you read Genesis 3 in the way that you're talking about, where the Lord God comes in and says, "Because you've done this, your pains in childbearing will be severe to the woman and to the man. Curses the ground because of you, painful toil, you'll eat food from it all the days of your life." Like, these are things that what's transformed is the sense of Adam and Eve's awareness of the world around them. That instead of just I mean, maybe you could imagine Eve giving birth and not knowing that it was bad in some way to feel pain, but it just was. Or Adam working and not knowing that it was painful toil to work the ground, but it just was. And I wonder about reading this passage like the consequence of Adam and Eve's disobedience being like touching the stove rather than touching the stove and then being beaten by a parent. And I think the way that we envision God's enacting of justice and what is God actually doing when we disobey is God saying, don't touch that, it's hot, and then we touch it and we experience that, and then God comes and consoles us. And so God's judgment is one of the, that's going to be hot, and I still love you, you're still my child. Or is it, that's going to be hot, I told you not to do it, now I'm going to hit you. You know, like what is God's act of judgment? And I think in a very human way, we imagine an angry God who just wants to smite us for disobeying, when really, like, the consequence of our disobedience may actually just be the natural outflow of doing what we should do, the natural consequence of disobeying rather than, like, an additional punishment.
That's a good point.
I also think that the language is so poetic and so layered that on a really functional level, it's also saying, like, suffering exists side by side with joy.
Mm.
You know, like, to suffer in childbirth,
yeah.
Like, if it was all about the suffering, it would be a lot of one-kid families.
Well, there's a sort of amnesia. Yeah, there is a amnesia.
So I think that there's a like a functional way.
Analogy
of
pain and childbirth.
Yeah.
That suffering and pain.
Yeah.
I mean, suffering and joy.
But my point is not to sort of undermine any of the other interpretations. I just think it's really
no,
really
it's true. Yeah, it is very layered. And for the man too, like for the joy of producing something, of seeing something that you've worked to create. I'm not saying it's likened to giving birth, that, like, you know, it's not the same pain, but
there's a
yeah, you're off in the minefield.
Yes.
It's fulfilling to see the work of your hand.
Yeah, and stressful. And it's that two-sided coin.
And the creation and the next creation has flaws. Like all of these things are in there.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Okay. You have something?
I should have said this at the beginning, or I should have waited till the end and said this, but I may have to leave early.
Okay.
There are some Christian thinkers and writers that say that there is no original sin mentioned in Genesis. Instead, it's an original blessing. God saw the creation, each thing that he made, and said, it is good,
it's good.
And blessed it.
And that's my point. So
you should have waited to the
end. No, that's like, no. We could go with that.
Class just missed.
But that still brings us to, so why did Jesus die? And I think some of this is something we need to remember is God speaks to us in parables. Even though we have the Bible, we have a tendency to read it and think, oh, I've got it. But this is God that we're dealing with. This is, most of us don't read, well, maybe you, but most of us don't read Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek. I'm sure some of us do, but so what we have is a piece of God's parable from a different language, which is all true. But a lot of time, God speaks in parables, myths, and allegories. Jesus did it all the time. And we know Jesus and God are the same. Jesus is the physical manifestation of God on earth. And the disciples asked Jesus why he spoke in parables. But that wasn't just Jesus. But in order to have a timeless document, we need the parables, the myths, the allegories, and the symbols. Because the great thing about a symbol is it has one meaning according to your understanding, which is true. And as your understanding grows, you get another layer of the meaning, which is still true. And as your understanding grows more, you get another layer of the meaning. This is exemplified throughout the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Like, there was a time in the scripture where God's children thought they literally had God in the box. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. Like, they would fight to the death to protect the Ark of the Covenant. They even had two rocks in there. You aware of that? They had two stones in there. It was called the Urim and the Thurim. Where the names came from, I don't know. And one stone was white, and the other stone was either gray or black. When they had a question of God, they would ask the question. And look at the rocks for the answer. And this is the same God that led them out of Egypt. This is the same God that put Adam in the garden. This is the same God that placed a mark upon Canaan so he would be protected. The same God that parted the Red Sea. How did they ever get to the point where they think God was localized in the box? And this is what we've done throughout history, different parts in our life. Our understanding of our history and culture, it influences what we think about God. But when we actually go back to God's word, a lot of these things God didn't say. The reason I mentioned what God cursed was the ground. Remember, Adam was formed from the dust of the ground. If you remember Christ, he was fully God, but also fully human, which means he also had to be made from the dust of the ground. Not his spirit, definitely, but his flesh. He was made from the dust of the ground. And it was dust of the ground that was cursed. It could have been, this is just a theory, I wasn't going to go with this earlier, but maybe because he cursed the dust of the ground, then the dust of the ground had to deal with the curse, which was this. Not even us, the dust itself. Because except for Cain, he didn't curse Adam and Eve. And God being a just God, do any of us really believe that God would punish me for something some guy did a couple of thousand years ago? Like, does that sound like justice? Does that sound like a God that we love and serve? Does that sound like love? Because in essence, we tell people that God is love. And we are the bearers of God's love. And we should be. But it's kind of hard to come to someone and say God loves you, but he's going to turn you into a brisket fest because of something someone did a couple of thousand years ago. That kind of, I don't know about you, but that won't resonate with most people, especially if they're already in pain. It's like, wait, so God's going to turn me into a brisket? Why? Because this guy I never met and never knew, something he did? Was it something she did? What does that have to do with me? That's not a God that people will serve. And ultimately, not only is God love, but God is about transformation. If you look at every point in the scripture where the Spirit of God shows up, it's to heal and transform. It's to take the people from one state to a higher state. It's to take them from unbelief to belief. That work of God never stopped. That work was exemplified in Christ. When Jesus came, he never judged anybody. Well, no, once. He went to the temple and he was upset a bit. It's like, no, y'all went too far. But everything else, when it was time for him to judge, he never did.
Well, was it really judging or was he evaluating?
The temple?
Yeah, because I cannot judge other people. However, I can evaluate the way I'm spending my time in.
That's a good one. I never thought of it that way. I was always like, the people in the temple, they deserved what they got. he came in with a whip and beat them and scattered them because they were using false measures of weights and charging the people to pray and all manner of crazy stuff. That wasn't right. But back to why Christ did die. God's about transformation and growth. If you read Genesis, everything is a pair of opposites. And everything exists in harmony. But unfortunately, a lot of time, growth takes struggle. It's painful. And Christ being fully God and fully man, have to think about what it would take for something like that to transform. As a human, we grow through suffering. We grow through great love or great suffering. If you don't have the great love, then you're going to deal with the great suffering. Nothing short of those two has the power to transform, because nothing else has the strength to shake your ego away. Because it's only when the ego goes away that we can have a greater communion with God. Well, Christ was God in flesh. Even without this, with or without a so-called original sin, I believe Christ Jesus would have died anyway, simply to be transformed completely, because he was fully man. When he went into that grave, he was fully man and God. When he came out of that grave, he was all Christ. His body had been transformed. Most of the people that saw him didn't even recognize him from the beginning. Now, as you read the Christ story up until the point of his crucifixion, we notice more and more manifestations of his Christ nature. There's the translation on the mountain. There's all these different things going on. That's his Christ nature coming through his physical flesh. It was simply a transformation, but also an allegory, a metaphor, and a true story.
So, are you saying that there was potentially no original sin? And that's it. So Jesus didn't have to die for the original sin, it was more for the story of each individual. But then, I guess my question is, what is the origin of our inclination to sin? We all have an inclination to sin. And that's what we kind of call that original sin. You know, whether it's in our genes, whether it's in society or whatever.
Spot in your brain.
Everybody has an inclination.
Sure, ego. I think.
So, we kind of refer to that as, oh, that's the origin of that is the original sin. So, what then is it if there is no original sin?
If there is, it wasn't Adam and Eve. Cain sinned, definitely, but it's not a, that's what I'm saying, original sin or not, it's not a reason for Christ to die.
Okay.
Because your original sin would have nothing to do with me.
So so our inclination to sin, whatever we call it, whatever the origin is still not the reason that Christ died.
Bingo. All right. It wouldn't matter. But because God loves us, and God knows the way we think, just like when he allowed the people to think he was localized in a box, he knew he wasn't trapped inside the box, but he knew the people wanted, they, at the time, that's what they wanted.
They needed.
Just like when,
they
asked God for this, and God being a loving God, love will never force itself upon you. If it does, it's not love. So each step of the way, God met their demands. It's like, okay, wasn't his first choice, but he loves his children, us. So he met them at that point. Because Christ was the highest example for me, his life and death have a different meaning.
So if Christ didn't die, didn't die to wash away then what is all the focus on sin and not sin? What is the purpose of all of that?
I look at sin as the separation between
from God.
God. not like a moralistic, like I'm doing this, but separating self. And for me, when I grew up in a Baptist church too. I remember hearing, you know, the statement, Jesus died for our sins. And I remember in middle school, I prayed, like, that does not really compute with me. And this is just my understanding, right? It seemed like a petty transaction, like, to reconcile. I mean, that's strong words, but as a child, I was like, if God is himself as a God-man, why would he sacrifice, like, this whole, like, sound like a cash register of adding, subtracting, even in middle school. And I prayed for decades to understand this concept. And I'd never, even from theologians, I'd never felt like in my heart it was God never gave me that aha, like I finally feel at peace with this, I get it. For 25 years, and it wasn't until I think Kevin Sinclair and Michael and I were out having an apple juice, and I kind of said this to them, and they're like, "Oh, that's a." Kevin was like, "You know how Kevin talks? Oh, that's a theory." And I'm like, "What? Oh my gosh!" And then at that moment, I felt like in my heart, I felt like God was like. It was almost human. He came to me and was like, there it is. And that's kind of started understanding other, as Jay was talking, layers of this and other ways of understanding. I'm not saying that what's been said as a cornerstone is wrong or is it's maybe a way to understand.
So
it never resonated.
I did a really quick search. And I wrote atonement for sin verses,
mm-hmm.
and there's 102 on this one page.
Right.
So, I mean, this is kind of an important thing in the New Testament about why Jesus died,
mm-hmm.
is atonement of sin. And that is scripture. And that's
that
not
is scripture.
It's not original sin, so I'm
right.
not disputing
mm-hmm.
any of the Genesis origin that you
right.
discuss. In fact, that makes really good sense to me. Because I do agree with you, what's going on, you know, 6,000 plus years ago, what, you know, why does that have to do with me? But I do know that I'm a sinner, and that the New Testament talks frequently about Jesus being the atonement for sins, and not just my sin, but the whole world.
Yeah.
And this is good, because the whole world, we've lost focus of what's going on. If you notice, Jesus left two commandments, right? Love God with all thy mind, heart, and soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. The same law that's written that condemns of sin, the same New Testament tells you cannot be justified through the law. It's only through faith and grace. And it's only through God's love and our love of God that we can actually seek and have the oneness that we need. And by us placing an overemphasis on the death and the sin, we end up missing the whole message. We miss the transformation. We miss the healing. We miss what Christ actually said, which was follow me. That means do what I've done. It means follow the example that I've done. The things he went through, that was to show us how to grow. And also show us what we're capable of in Christ, through Christ, because of Christ.
That was also him. So God's only ever existed in community as the Trinity, which is very mysterious.
How?
As the Trinity. So God has always been in relationship with himself. Or I don't know how to describe it. I'm not a theologian. But I think another thing that's just incredible and really I can hardly grasp it, death, Jesus, God himself, was fully like ripped apart. So he was alone without connection. And I think that's what he's always desired of us, is that relationship. So he fully experienced the break in relationship and I'm saying this very poorly, I'm sure, but
that's
no, it sounds great.
The, like, he also he wanted a he too, but God, like Jesus, yeah, he was fully human, fully to the death, to where he completely was separate and alone. So whatever that's like, what death is that separateness from God, and of course the transformation and the resurrection. And I guess I kind of lost track of where I was going, but it's just it's.
I'm there
so
with you.
Incredible,
yeah.
And I don't know how to express it so well, but he relates. Like,
one
no, it's beautiful.
Wait,
Mac, he has some.
Yeah. Well, getting back to where we started with the original sin, Adam and Eve were told not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So when they disobeyed and ate of that tree, they actually were trying to put themselves on the same level as God so that they would be able to discern that. So the system that was put in place had been disrupted. Man was in conflict with God because of sin. Sin and God cannot exist in the same space. So to reconcile man to God, God sent his son Jesus down to take on the sin of the world. And so it's through his actions that we're able to obtain a forgiveness of our sins and be reconciled to God, to be holy and righteous, which is the only way we can be in the presence of God. And so for a man to have eternal life again, he has to have the forgiveness of all his sins, and that's obtained through the forgiveness through Jesus. And it's that holiness and righteousness that we obtain that way, that's what allows us to be in the presence of God for an eternity. And so, I'm not saying St. Augustine was wrong, but I mean, when you're talking about original sin, the whole concept of sin was not part of God's original plan. It was only through the disobedience that that took place. And when you look through this book, there are countless stories about what happens when you disobey. Michael's story about a child being burned. You know, God's not like, he's not some heavenly buzzkill that wants to keep everybody from having fun and having a good time. The rules that are in place were actually for your protection so that you wouldn't have to experience the consequences of disobedience. When the child doesn't do what the parent says and touches the hot, gets burned, that's a consequence of disobedience. And so I think as Christians, we do everybody a disservice by taking the Ten Commandments and kind of putting them, well, Satan has allowed us, allowed man to put them, you know, this is just God trying to suck all the fun out of your life. No, this is God trying to protect you from the negative consequences. So the way we frame the Ten Commandments, I think it's been allowed over time to be viewed in a negative way when actually it should be viewed in a positive way. This is the things that keep you out of trouble and allow you to experience joy and God's love to the fullest. So when man could not keep those commandments, the law, which is what the Jews were struggling with, that's why they needed a Savior. And Jesus was that Savior, and he was able to reconcile man and God back together.
Well, thank God I'm not a Jew living 6,000 years ago. I wouldn't have made it very long. Probably been struck by lightning hundreds of times, but... No, go ahead.
But, you know, sin, as mentioned at the very beginning, was pre-man, right? So the serpent was there, the angels had fallen well before we got onto the scene. And then, so that says that, you know, the sin was there, that disobedience was there before Adam and Eve. And trying to to say that it can exist outside of God for me has always been a humongous conflict. Maybe just don't understand it. You know, it's one of those mysteries where you can say sin exists completely outside of God. They can't be together. But clearly it was there prior to us. And it's going on right now. And so God's everywhere. And yet here we are. And we were there before we got there. So it's not like we brought it in. We didn't create it. It was, and I don't want to use the word place, but I certainly didn't bring it in, right? I didn't ask for it. I didn't ask for Wi-Fi there, so I'm not trying to be. but my point to that has always been just this humongous struggle between this constant, you know, it exists perfectly and this and that and good and right, and this has to be outside of it, but everything's inside of God, and
yeah.
It kind of comes
if
back
God
to.
If God created, He's the origin of everything.
Then therefore He created that as well.
Yeah.
Agree.
Or it's a part of Him.
Our lives are
part
of
Him. Agree. But if you also think about it, remember, God is love, right? How can you love someone without a choice? How do you even know you? Matter of fact, how can you even experience the good or even understand the good that you have unless there's this opposite?
I don't know. I think that can be pretty happy not having
it. Now, yes.
I've had really great times in my life, and I haven't had equally awful time. Like, I can experience great heights
right.
without incredible depth. And maybe that's just
yeah,
wrong,
just think of a
right.
child that grows up in a really good family, and you know, they go to
yeah.
Disney World, and they have a wonderful time.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't have to be, you know, in a bad situation to go to Disney World and have
or,
a wonderful
or even
time.
To,
right.
even to recognize how wonderful they have it. Like, they can truly understand what a loving home they have and be appreciative without having struggled and suffered and all that.
That's great love.
I feel like you have to go through that struggle. Whenever we went on Peru, I was able to see how fortunate I was to have the things that I do have. So I feel, at least
it
for me,
transformed your understanding
yes, exactly.
of the good things.
So I feel like we're given some of the our depth is determining how far we're actually going to grow upwards. With a tree, you have to dig deep into the soil in order to have those strong roots in order to stand tall. A bamboo tree, it takes 5 years for it to grow, but once it grows, it can grow up to 90 feet. And, or maybe, anyways. So that's my understanding, is the fact that if we don't have that sin, if we don't have that this struggle that we can't understand and we can't fully understand the love that is given to us. Because we all take love for granted. We all take a lot of things for granted. It's the law of familiarity. It's not that we don't love God. It's just we've always seen Him and He's always there with us. So therefore, if we never leave Him, we never can see, oh my goodness, I need you. That I understand the separation I caused. I allowed myself to separate from you. So now I understand I have to transform myself to become, to be with you again, even though He has never actually left us.
I think that's a
we left Him.
Simplistic way to look at things. If you look at the story of the prodigal son, yes, the one son went away and he experienced really harsh things, and he came back and then he, you know, had he's like, look, you know, I'm back and I now know.
He was forgiven.
But the other son didn't have to experience that. Yeah, he got a little upset, right?
Yeah.
But then the father said, you know what? You've got it good. All I needed was a word to say, you've got it good. You know, he didn't have to go and often experience
but
all of this
the,
bad stuff.
Did he actually understand his father's love?
Living apart
but
from
he,
God.
But,
he was living in...
But not for a short time. I mean, yeah, he got upset, the older son and the, you know, the one that stuck around.
But did he do it for the right reasons? Was the relationship
yeah,
for the right
I think
reasons
that he was
father?
Taking care of his father, and he was taking care of the farm, and he was
well,
doing
was
what
angry.
He
why
wanted
get upset?
To
but if he understood
he
love,
he
wouldn't have been
because
angry.
Of a, you know, because the other
know, well, now I'm going to leave. That wasn't the story at all. I mean, the story was his father came to him and said,
happy
you already
when he
had
returned.
It.
Well, but remember,
we don't know that he wasn't happy.
Anger
separates us from God, though. So therefore, technically, the older son...
Well, I'm just disputing the need to get deeper.
Okay.
Yeah.
I'm disputing that because... And yes, I definitely think that in life we should experience more and we should view more. But you said you went to Peru and observed it. You didn't live there.
No.
You weren't living in that. And so to say that you've got to get deeper in everything, I think that's a little bit simplistic. And I'm not sure that that is necessary to understanding the love of God being at the lowest points that you could be at.
Yeah. Well, again, not everyone's born the same and not everyone is the same. Mm-hmm. So some people can, just like the older brother, he can listen and he has it within him. The younger brother had to go and experience it because we are all different. Some people can take what was said to them and they can listen because they're able to understand, okay, someone's already taught me. My parent has probably already gone through that, so let me listen. Some other people need...
That also gets really close to that idea that something's wrong with you if you're going through all of that, that you got to go through all of this hardship in order to know God more. I mean, then that means that the people that don't go through all the hardship are already there.
Well,
see, that's very...
But everyone goes through hardship.
Everyone
goes through hardship.
But what I'm saying is when you start making these comparisons and everything, I really honestly like when you said God gave us commandments.
Yeah.
Love God and love others.
As yourself.
You know, as yourself. You know, that love is what we should be focusing on and not so much of the stuff. We get into trouble when we start, you know, drawing out these analogies, when we start, you know, think that's what Israel went through. That's what the Ten Commandments were about. They couldn't figure out the love connection
with God.
And Jesus
says, you must have the faith of a little child, which is, don't get stuck, don't get mired down in all these other theological discussions.
You don't
just be like a little child. Have that kind of faith. Have that kind of love. What's the love of a little child? I mean,
and it could be because I teach first grade usually Sunday school. Let's focus on the love.
So, you need to experience it on a regular basis.
We obviously do. Yeah.
We all go through suffering.
Here we are.
But Jesus' death and suffering, so I don't think suffering is something God makes us experience because we have to have that. I think that because we suffer, his death has transformed the meaning. We can redefine in the midst of our suffering in a whole different way by identifying in Christ's death and suffering.
Know what we're
living in reality, and reality is full of heartache. I'm sorry.
That's okay. No, you're right. We're kind of close on time. There was a poem I was going to read that actually says exactly that. Now I'm not quite sure if I should read it because you said it so eloquently. Okay. But yes, we all suffer. Our suffering doesn't necessarily look the same. Like, I'm not saying you have to be on the streets. No, I'm not saying you have to be battling terminal cancer, no. But there will come a dark night of the soul. Every prophet, every personage, everyone in the Bible experienced that. Everyone, including God himself. And it's through that we grow. But the main thing to remember is that Jesus didn't die because of something one person did thousands of years ago. He died to show us. He died to live, to show us to live. Show us how we could be transformed. To show us what we can all be. What we all should aim for. Like, he's the goal. He's the example. It wasn't to die to save me from a sin so I could go to heaven. That's selfish. Even though that's better than roasting, but it's still selfish. He came so we could bring heaven to earth now. That's why he told his people the kingdom of heaven is within. That's why he told them, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It was all meant to transform them now, because the Jewish people had went back to the way of thinking from thousands of years ago. They put God back inside the box in their mind, and Christ came to break that. But because Christ is a universal God, he came to show us the full picture. So a couple of thousand years ago, people like me could get it. Even though he was talking to them, he was talking to us too. But let me read this poem to you. It's by Khalil Gibran. Okay, don't break on me now. Okay. It says, your pain is the breaking of the shell that encloses your understanding. Even as the stone of the fruit must break, that its heart may stand in the sun, so must you know pain. And could you keep your heart in wonder at the daily miracles of your life, your pain would not seem less wondrous than your joy. And you would accept the seasons of your heart, even as you have always accepted the seasons that pass over your fields. And you would watch with serenity through the winters of your grief. Much of your pain is self-chosen. It is the bitter potion by which the physician within you heals your sick self. Therefore, trust the physician and drink his remedy in silence and tranquility. For his hand, though heavy and hard, is guided by the tender hand of the unseen. And the cup he brings, though it burn your lips, has been fashioned of the clay which the potter has moistened with his own sacred tears.